Very pleasant good morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We meet in this place every Lord's Day to worship Jehovah. We believe all that is contained in Scripture, and we believe that as such we need to have all of our authority based on the things that God has said in His holy word. We hope you'll open your Bibles with us as we look to God's word. There is perhaps no greater topic that could be studied, no greater question about which men want to debate, except for how is it that a man is justified before God. Many different religious groups exist in our world, and they would give contradictory answers to that question. Some would contradict what other religious bodies say. Most would contradict what Scripture says. The word justification, justify or justified, means to render just or innocent, to show or regard as innocent. Consider a few examples by which men say that we are justified today. They say that we are justified by predestination. Some teach and believe that God has predestined the individuals who will be saved. There's nothing that we could do, they argue, to change our eternal destiny. Those predestined will be saved regardless of how they have lived. Therefore, there's no real need to learn God's word or to live in any certain way, because only the predestined will be saved. This is the teaching of many, including the Jehovah's Witness, who particularly teach that there would be 144,000 who would be a part of the kingdom class. Some argue that we'll be justified by a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. The Pentecostal groups firmly believe a person is not justified in God's sight until the Holy Spirit comes upon them in a miraculous and visible way. Primarily, they hold that a person must begin speaking in tongues, which is generally gibberish to our ears today, and is not what speaking of tongues was spoken of in Scripture. Probably the most common and widespread belief in religion today is that a man is justified by faith. If that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then God would consider me innocent. Therefore, there are no acts of obedience that must be kept. Some even will teach that once you're saved, you're always saved. Therefore, there are no conditions placed on salvation. It is by faith. The problem with all of these is that Scripture is not considered fully. Most erroneous ideas about justification are based on a portion of Scripture. Jesus told the apostles in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20 to teach, to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I have to look at all that Jesus said and believe that. Years ago, I purchased one of those cheap desks in a box. You ever done one of those? And the box said, some assembly required. The booklet was 38 pages of assembly. How would that desk have turned out if I skipped pages, let's say 5 through 12? Oh, those aren't important. I'm just going to choose the parts I want to do. All of us understand what it means to do all that He has commanded. But people don't want to do that. This text in Titus chapter 3 is very important, one that we need to understand, one that is frequently abused in this conversation about justification. So place your marker here in Titus 3. This is our text for our study this morning. Everything is based in this text. Paul begins in this text with the idea in verse 3 that we have all been foolish. We've all been disobedient to God. No man can say he is without sin. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned We stand unjustified before God, equally deserving of condemnation because we've sinned. It's a simple fact that we all have to accept. We need to readily admit. Paul calls this foolish. There's no spiritual understanding when we behave this way. He goes on to say in verse 3, we've all been deceived, primarily by others. The word in this place translated deceived suggests a false guide that is leading us. Ephesians 5 and 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Well, what would be empty words except words that don't have any scriptural authority? That makes them empty or useless. Those who today teach concepts of justification without the agreement of Scripture would be guilty of deceiving with empty words. They are words that offer truly no hope. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 tells us that evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The evil men are deceivers. They appear to men to be righteous. They appear to be men of God in our mind. They're men in religious groups, even men in the Lord's church, who deceive others in order to get their own way. Now, if you keep reading in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 says, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. This verse indicates the source of the things we have learned is very important. The source is important. We must be able to trust the source of the information. What do you want to know about justification? If you want to hear that somebody agrees with your thinking, then you look long enough amongst men and you'll find it. And people do that. If you want to hear what men say about justification, you're going to hear a lot of contradictory things. You'll be confused and you'll have no trust in any of those sources. Timothy's source in this context was the Apostle Paul, who had received these things by inspiration from God. Our source is the written and inspired Word of God. We learn and become convinced of the things in Scripture rather than listening to the teaching of men. We then continue in the things of God. Because of our lack of understanding of spiritual things, verse 3 of our text says, we were enslaved to various lusts. There's a lot of similarities in the teaching in these few verses in Titus to many things that are said in Romans. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul says, thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We are enslaved by our lusts. From the standpoint of having been justified and looking back at our previous manner of life, we can easily see how we were enslaved to the lust. We were the slave of doing what the lust said they wanted. The things of this life is what predominated our thinking. So much so that in Titus 3, verse 3, he says we were spending our life in sin. Notice the attitudes that prevail in this life is of the one who is lost in sin. In this context, he goes on to talk about malice and envy and hate. There's no thought of God at this point in our life. Again, it's a point we've all been at. Everyone in this room is the same. We are all sinners. The only difference is some have been justified, some have not. Therefore, in Titus 3 and verse 4, God's kindness and love appeared. As was read a moment ago, God's demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I can't help but see the parallels here between Titus and Romans. Same truths being covered. Certainly more detail in Romans than in Titus. But there was nothing that you or I could do to precipitate or cause God's love to come to us. While we are the most unlovable because of our sin, that's when God showed his love for us. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11, it says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." It's by his grace that Christ died for us. Salvation and justification are things that only God can do. No man can truly save himself. No man can justify himself in the sight of God. Only God has the ability and the authority to regard us as just or innocent, because none of us are innocent. It's his choice. Our passage in Titus 3 and verse 4 indicates that something has changed. The covenant law has changed. His law, his love for mankind appeared. God's sacrifice of Jesus was not just for the Jews, it was for all men. Hebrews 10 and verse 10 tells us his sacrifice was once for all. If you like to underline in your Bible, what you need to underline are three words in verse 5. He saved us. That's the result of his love. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds done in righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, we see again some similar language. Romans 4 and verse 1 says, "What shall we say that Abraham our forefather according to the flesh has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." God saved us, not based on the deeds that we have done in righteousness. We cannot do enough righteousness for God to owe us salvation. That's the point of the text. Romans 6 and 23 indicates the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He saves us. That's the point in our text. Titus 3 and verse 5 says he does this according to his mercy. We could point to a familiar passage to most of us in Ephesians chapter 1, where it speaks so much of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, verse 7, which he lavished upon us. He's chosen to forgive us. He is merciful to us. According to his mercy, that phrase may well indicate the plan of salvation which God has brought about. His mercy is extended to us through Jesus Christ. His mercy is seen in providing the means of salvation. But it's also by the washing of regeneration, Titus 3:5. In the New Testament, washing has a reference to baptism. Jesus says that without being born again of water and the Spirit, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The passage in Titus 3 indicates God saves us by this washing of regeneration. There is something I must do to receive justification of God. He's put a condition upon it. He chooses to forgive me. He chooses to extend grace and mercy to me. He chooses to save me, but it's through my submission to baptism. Some have likened baptism to a life preserver that God places before us as we're drowning in our sin, and we have to reach out and take hold of it. That's the salvation that he offers us. Well, some would say, well, that cannot be, because this same verse in Titus says we're not saved on the basis of deeds that we've done in righteousness. Friends and brethren, even when I am baptized, God did not have to save me. He chose to. He's promised to save me. It is his will to save me. Baptism is not what saves the man, the removal of the dirt from the flesh by going in the water. It is the obedience to God's will, that this is my appeal to him for the clean conscience. Baptism saves me in that sense, Peter talks about. But it's the grace of God that is necessary. It is his mercy that I need. He saves us, verse 5 also says, by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration points to the way in which the person enters into the kingdom of God. The renewing of the Holy Spirit indicates the quality and way of life we must lead as a Christian. Both phrases speak of, I think, the same moment in time at our baptism into Christ, a point which we are regenerated and renewed. We still then have to work to walk in the worthy manner, living righteously and godly in this present world. We are made a new person, a changed person, and in this way, God saves us. And this has been poured upon us richly through Jesus, Titus 3, verse 6. Only in Jesus can these wonderful blessings and gifts be found. They're so great, they're poured upon us. Kind of like the Old Testament practice of anointing a man's head with oil to where it would flow down and drip off of his beard. That's what God's blessings are upon us. They've been poured out on us. Only God can give in such abundance. So I must then be certain that I am in Christ to receive these blessings. God offers them to all men, but they are through Jesus Christ. That brings us then to Titus chapter 3 and in verse 7. We are justified by his grace and made heirs. This is the same as verse 5, that he saved us according to his mercy. It's the same as verse 11. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The argument of faith only will save a man points to verse 7 in Titus 3. And it doesn't say anything about faith, but that's where they point. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Let's look at what that verse says. Romans 3 and 24 says, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but of a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Now understand, law in verse 28 is a reference to the law of Moses. Context would force us to have that understanding. But this passage does say that we're saved and justified by faith. There's many others that would teach that as well. But not Titus 3:7. Paul's argued at the end of Romans chapter 2 that the outward observance of the law of Moses does not make a person a Jew, but it's one who is a Jew inwardly. The application of truth in our own lives changes who we are. It is what enables us to receive the praise of God. We are justified by faith, but we can't simply rely on these verses, because other verses mention other aspects of justification. We have to look at all that Jesus said. Romans 5 and 9 says that we are justified by his blood. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 says you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 37 says, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We simply cannot ignore other truths in Scripture because we want to believe that faith only will save a man. Yet many are doing just that. It is not handling accurately the Word of God. James chapter 1 and verse 21 tells us receiving the Word of God will save our souls. Hebrews 5 and 9 says Jesus is the source of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Luke 13:3 indicates we need to repent or we will perish. Mark 16 and 16 says he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Romans 8 and verse 24 says in hope we have been saved. You tell me, which of these other verses can we ignore? And then tell me why we can ignore them. It's not logical, is it? The truth of God has to be taken in its entirety. While Paul is teaching in many places about justification by faith, he is simply emphasizing one aspect that leads to our justification. Again in Titus chapter 3 and verse 7, we are justified according to the hope of eternal life. There is only one hope of eternal life. The text doesn't say anything about multiple hopes. It doesn't say anything about multiple paths that lead to salvation. Nothing about multiple religions that would all lead to justification with God. Just one hope. And that's exactly the point stated in Ephesians 4. Verse 4 through 6, there's one hope. For those who would argue that we're saved by faith, I always try to point out this passage in Titus chapter 3. And I ask them bluntly, who wrote to Titus? And they can almost always invariably tell me, oh, that's the Apostle Paul. Okay. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul by inspiration writes, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Paul cannot be arguing different things with himself. Yet some will argue that. Paul says we're saved by faith only. It's not what he says in Romans. This passage asserts that we're saved by being baptized into Christ. One of the passages has to be wrong, or my understanding has to be wrong. Can't be any other way. Frequently in this discussion, James chapter 2 will come up. James 2 and verse 24 says, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. It's the only location in Scripture that speaks of faith alone, and it says it negatively. If we only consider justification by faith and refuse to agree with all that Scripture says, then we will have to say to James and Paul, you must be contradicting each other. Truly, they do not contradict, though some believe it does. Paul in Titus and Romans and other places is emphasizing the role of faith in our justification. James is emphasizing the works of good deeds and obedience in our justification. Neither indicates the other one is wrong. If we look at all that Scripture says, we're going to come to an inevitable conclusion that we are justified by faith and by works. I can't see anything other than that. As James concludes in chapter 2, he says, faith without works is dead. Both are necessary. So the world says many things about how a person is justified, but Scripture indicates most of those things are wrong. None of these verses said anything about being able to speak miraculously in tongues when the Holy Spirit came upon us, that I'm justified when I can do that. That's a notion of man. God has not predestined which man will be saved. He has predestined a plan through which all men can be saved through Jesus Christ. We're not saved by faith only, but we're justified by the grace of God when we have met His conditions of salvation. We are justified through a believing, obedient faith, and through the grace of God. Have you obeyed God's voice? You may believe that you have been justified because of something you've done in your past or your involvement with some religious group. If you've not obeyed Scripture, then you have not yet been justified. God does not consider you innocent or righteous. We have to believe and have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. We have to repent of our sin, as taught in Luke 13. We must confess Jesus before others as being the Son of God. We must be baptized. 1 Peter 3 and 21, baptism now saves you. And we must live faithful unto God. If you're the child of God who has wandered away from the faith, you need to repent, praying for God's merciful forgiveness. If you need to respond to God's invitation, come forward now as we stand and sing to encourage you.